All right, good morning. So in 2023, a year ago, I made a New Year's resolution to make a cake out of this beautiful cookbook my sister-in-law gave me. I was going to make one new cake a month, invite some neighbors over to eat the cake with me, and have great conversation. Actually, it ended up happening, but I want to tell you about one of the cakes in here called the Grasshopper Cake, which I should have gotten a big picture. It's like probably what you would think of the Girl Scout cookie, you know? It's like mint chocolate cookie crust, mint chocolate cake, mint Oreo cream cheese filling, and then mint chocolate buttercream wrapped all around the situation. And when I read the recipe, I was like, I feel like this is like a lot of mint happening in here. Is this going to work out? But I trusted the recipe, made the cake, and it was actually really good. And the mint is really what kind of tied the whole thing together. It was like the secret sauce for this cake. And so I tell you all of this today to make you hungry. Just kidding. I tell you all of this today because we are going to talk about the covenants of the Old Testament. And we're going to see today that God's faithfulness is like the secret sauce. It's the reason that we even have covenants. It's the reason that they're even kept. It's the reason that they even exist. Covenants, God's faithfulness. And so God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted. Okay, so what is a covenant anyway? Well, a covenant is an agreement between two parties to perform certain actions. Now, we might really only think about this word covenant as it relates to marriage, like a marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. But in the ancient times, the idea of covenant was really familiar to them. So God is communicating to people in a way that they would understand and have a context for. And so in the Bible, we see covenants between two humans, man to man. We also see covenants between God and humans. And the four covenants we're going to look at today are all covenants between God and humans. Now, a covenant can be one of two things. It can be conditional or it can be unconditional. So in a conditional covenant, both parties agree to the terms. And if either party breaks the agreement, the deal is off. And neither party is expected to fulfill their original agreement. Now, that's a conditional covenant. In an unconditional covenant, both parties agree to the terms, but only one party is expected to actually do anything and fulfill the agreement. So you could think of it like this, since we're on the dessert track. So a conditional covenant is, hey, if you eat your veggies, I'll give you dessert. Okay, an unconditional covenant is like, everyone gets dessert, no matter if you eat your veggies or not. All right, so we're going to look at four major covenants today that God makes throughout the Old Testament. And they are, in order of appearance, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And these are all named for the individual to whom God gave these promises to. And so there's also the new covenant, but we're going to see that next week. We're going to go there next week. And so we're not going to hit on it a lot today, but just know that that's another covenant that exists, the new covenant. Where do you think that's found? The New Testament. All right, so let's review. We've got covenant, agreement between two parties, conditional, unconditional, and then we have Noahic, Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic. Now, because these covenants are woven throughout all of Scripture, and because I'm me and I like hand motions, we're going to review our timeline, okay? So just loosen up your arms. I won't make you stand. All right, but we're going to do those hand motions, and I know you've been doing them since September, so you don't really need this review, but we'll do it anyway. All right, so we have creation, patriarchs, Exodus, conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return, silence. And then New Testament, gospel, church. Remember, you are the church. We are the church. Missions, future. Okay, so we're going to note every time we have a new covenant which era it was happening in. So I hope this helps you connect the entire story of Scripture. Okay, now, here we go. I just wanted you to also know that some of the covenants will move real quickly through and some will take a little longer on. And that's just the way that it is. So here we go. We're going to see that God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted. All right, our first covenant is the Noahic covenant in Genesis in the creation era. So if you open your Bibles with me to Genesis 9, we will dive in. Dive Noah. See what I did there? It's really funny. All right. Now, to set this up, Genesis 6 tells us that the earth had become corrupt and violent and wicked. And so God intended to destroy the earth and all flesh with a flood. And then we see God preserve a man, Noah, and his family and animals. Now, why would God do this? Well, it's because of his steadfast love, his mercy, and his faithfulness. And so God brings Noah and his family and the animals through the floodwaters safely. And as they come off the ark, the floodwaters have receded, and God makes a promise to Noah and his sons. In Genesis 9:11, God says, "I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." So God is promising that he will not destroy the earth or animals or humans again with a flood. Now, to be sure, the earth will be destroyed again with fire, but that's not until the future era. Okay, so we're here right now. We can be 100% sure that a flood will never again destroy the earth. And the reason we can be 100% on that is because God is faithful. And we can put 100% of our trust in his faithfulness. And so God is sustaining the earth. Its rhythms, its seasons, he is sustaining the earth because he said he would. And so he gave a sign of the covenant. This is probably the most familiar sign of any of the signs we're going to see today. It's the rainbow. All right, now think about it. When do you see a rainbow in the sky? A lot of times it comes kind of just on the heels of a rainstorm. Maybe as the storm is still clearing, you can kind of see a rainbow. And man, what a great picture of God's faithfulness is this. Like for our own lives, the storms of life. Like God is faithful. Even as the storm is clearing, we can still see and know that his faithfulness remains. Now this covenant is unconditional. So remember, that means that God makes a promise to Noah, and then God fully intends to fulfill that promise. Noah doesn't have to do anything. God is just like, hey, I'm going to do this. Now, where do we see Jesus here? Okay, so consider this. Just as the wooden ark was a means of salvation for Noah and his family through the floodwaters, how much more is the wooden cross a means of salvation for you and me and all people through the waters of judgment? Man, Jesus died on that cross for our sins to make a way for us to have a relationship with God. Okay, so the application here that I want us to think about is notice and enjoy God's faithfulness. What do I mean? Well, Genesis 8:22, God says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." I love this. If you think about it, the whole reason we have seasons today, why? Because God is keeping them going, because he's faithful. Why did the sun come up today? And it really did, even though it looks like that outside. The sun came up. Why? Because God is faithful. Are we going to be in winter forever? No, spring's coming. Why? God is faithful. Can you go pick blackberries in the summer? Apples in the fall? Why? God is faithful. He promised harvests. He's going to do it year after year after year. He's been doing this. And it's not because man did anything to earn or deserve his provision or to earn or deserve relief from Texas heat in the summer. Okay? It's because God is faithful. So God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted to sustain the earth. Okay, now, our first covenant showed us that God will sustain the earth, And our next covenant shows us a people that God promises to sustain on the earth. So this is the Abrahamic covenant. It's found in the patriarchs era. And the promises of this covenant are found just a few pages over in Genesis 12. Genesis 15 and 17 are also related passages to this covenant. Now, I want you to know something. Once you know about this covenant, you are going to start seeing it all over your Bible. Like, it's everywhere. Romans 4, Galatians 4, Hebrews 11, just to name a few. Now, this covenant is unconditional. So remember, that means while both parties agree to the terms, God is the one who's actually going to fulfill this covenant. He's taking on full responsibility here. Now, God promises Abraham three things: land, seed, blessing. Say it with me. Land, seed, blessing. Okay, so I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Follow along with me, and I want you to look for those three things. I also want you to be on the lookout for the phrase, I will. Okay, this is repeated five times in three verses. This is evidence of God's faithfulness. He is clearly the active agent in this covenant. He's saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. All right, let's go. So he says, now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All right, land, seed, blessing. So let's take a closer look. So land, go to the land that I will show you. Now here, God is literally talking about land. Okay, he spells out the boundaries for this land later in Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 17, he tells us the name of the land. The land is called Canaan. Now, this might ring a bell for you. Canaan. Canaan is often referred to as the promised land. This is so cool. This is where God made the promise of the land to his people. This is why it's called the promised land, because God promised it right here in the Abrahamic covenant. And so we'll see Israel go take possession of that in the conquest era, okay? But here's where the promise was made. So land, seed, seed. God says, I will make of you a great nation. And then in Genesis 15:5, this may be a familiar scene to you. It's when God tells Abram, look into the heavens. Look in the sky. Can you number the stars? Like, your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Wow. Okay, Genesis 17, we see the words nations and offspring repeatedly. And Genesis 17 here is where God changes Abram's name. Abram means exalted father, but God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Because God is like, I'm going to make you father of a multitude. Whoa, I'm even going to give you a new name about it because I'm that faithful and I'm that sure I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. All right, here's the thing. When God made this covenant with Abraham, he was 75 years old. And so that's kind of, I don't know, typically not when people have their first child, but God is God and he can do whatever he said he's going to do. And so he does fulfill this promise. Sarah and Abraham had never had a biological child before. And when God chooses to fulfill this promise, they are 100. Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old when she has her first biological child. And his name is Isaac. And he is the child of this promise. And so then from here, God goes on to give Abraham a very fruitful family. We've got Abraham, think about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on, the nation of Israel. All right, so we have land, seed, and now we have blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so here, God is promising that the entire earth is going to be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants. So I'll give you one guess who that guy is. Jesus! That's right! Jesus alert! Here we are. Okay, so this is where we see Jesus in the Abrahamic covenant, because it is through Jesus that the whole world would be blessed with the gift of salvation. And it's important to note, God starts here with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people. But his promise for salvation has always been to all people, including the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. And so God here in the Abrahamic covenant, we see this inclusion, his promise of salvation for all people. No matter your race, your age, your gender, socioeconomic status, God's gift of salvation through Jesus is for you. All right, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. God commands every male in Abraham's family to be circumcised as a physical display or demonstration or identification that they are a part of the nation of Israel and they belong to the people of God. Okay, so when God first made this covenant, back in Genesis 12, like we talked about, Abraham was 75 years old. And then when Isaac was actually born, Abraham was 100. So you can do the math, 25 years of waiting. And I don't know about you, but waiting is hard for me. And it's a time when I really, man, sometimes I doubt God's faithfulness. And I feel like, oh, I don't want to tell you that because I'm up here, but I'm just with you. I'm the same as you. Like, I doubt God's faithfulness. And I just wonder, like, are you going to come through for me, God? Like, you promised you'd be with me, but I feel real alone, you know? And so here's the thing. I'm learning it's okay. It's okay that I have these doubts. It's okay to talk about them because it doesn't change my relationship status with God. He's not like, well, I'm kicking you out of our relationship because you're doubting, right? You're struggling. You know, he's like, hey, I love you so much. Let me just reveal myself more and more to you. And my doubts, they don't make his faithfulness falter. God can be trusted with my doubts. And I just wonder, do you ever feel this way? I was thinking about times that it's easy to doubt. You know, like, man, when life doesn't look like you thought it would at the age you are, maybe you're still single, or maybe you're widowed, or you're divorced, and you're alone and lonely, and you're just like, really, God, where are you? Or maybe you're dealing with some health issues. I'm right here, right now. Like physical health issues, mental health issues. Maybe you don't know what's going on. Maybe you do. And maybe the road to healing is like, ooh, long, daunting, honestly expensive. And you're just like, God, are you going to provide for me? Like, are you faithful? Or maybe it's work. And you've been working so hard and nobody's noticing. And you just feel overlooked and underappreciated. And sometimes it's like, I know God sees me, but it doesn't feel enough right now. And you know what? He can be trusted even through those feelings because he is a faithful God. And we can trust him with our doubts. And I want to encourage my heart and your heart today with 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I mean, praise God that my doubts don't change his faithfulness. And through his faithfulness, he can help me move out of that place of doubt and into trust and rest in him. All right, so God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted with our doubts. Okay, next covenant. Are you with me? We've got Noahic covenant where God establishes, hey, I'm going to sustain the earth. And then Abrahamic covenant where he establishes, hey, here's the family, the nation of Israel, that I'm going to sustain on this earth. And in the Mosaic covenant, he's going to give this family a rule of life or a way to live that sets them apart as his people. And so this is the Mosaic covenant, and it occurs during the Exodus era. And so it's kind of like a lot of the Old Testament here. We've got the main like part of the covenant in Exodus 19 where God is like, hey, here's my covenant with you. But then the next three books, so Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all have parts of this covenant. It all kind of spells out what all this covenant actually means. And so to set the scene here for when God gives this covenant, God has just used Moses to rescue his people out of the land of Egypt and out of slavery. The Red Sea miracle has happened, and they're about 3 months out of Egypt and into the wilderness of Sinai. And they're encamped before this mountain. And God talks to Moses out of the mountain. I mean, don't you wish you could just, what is that like? Okay, I don't know. But anyway, so this is Exodus 19, 4 and 5. And so it says, the Lord called to him out of the mountain saying, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Pause. Isn't that incredible? Like God went in, he's going to get these people and bring them out. Why? It says, He brought them to himself. Like, he wants these people. He purposely rescued them because he wanted to bring them to himself. Verse 5, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Okay. Through this covenant, God is communicating to Israel, hey, I want you. I want you to be my people. I want you to represent me to the world. And I want you to live holy lives before me. Now, this is a conditional covenant. It's the only covenant we're going to study today that's conditional. Do you remember what that means? It means that both parties agree to the terms. And if either party breaks their agreement, deal is off. And neither party is expected to fulfill what they originally agreed upon. And so, Israel responds, and they're like, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They don't, okay? So, we'll get to that in a minute, but just, man, come on. Now, there's something really important that we need to talk about here, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, okay? This is when God lists out blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28, God says, hey, if you faithfully obey all of these commandments, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And then there are 12 verses of blessings just listed out. And then God says, but if you will not obey, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And it goes on for 53 verses listing out all the curses. So God is really clear. Israel knew exactly what they were agreeing to. And they said, we will obey all the Lord has said. Now, the word curses, maybe it makes you like, I don't love that, okay? Because we don't often use that word today. Think of it as a consequence. Like as a loving parent disciplines their child when they disobey, not out of anger, but out of love. Why? To redirect them back to what is best for them. The same is true here, okay? Hebrews 12, we're going to see later that God disciplines us. And it says in verse 10, he disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. Okay, so the Mosaic Covenant has three parts to it. It has the law, so think 10 commandments, ordinances, and then it has the worship system. So this includes sacrificial system, tabernacle, offerings, festivals. We're going to see a lot of talk about this coming up in Hebrews this semester. Okay, a lot of times it's going to call it the Old Covenant instead of the Mosaic Covenant, but this is what it's talking about. Now, this is when God set up the sacrificial system where people would sacrifice an animal to pay for their sins. Now, here's what you need to know about this, okay? The law was given by God. God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. The law was not a mistake. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't meant to save us. It was meant to show us our need for a Savior, Jesus alert, okay? And so when God actually sent that Savior, Jesus, he came, and in Matthew 5:17, he talks about the law. He says, hey, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, he actually could obey. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and then we don't. Jesus, he did it. He obeyed every part of the law perfectly. And not only that, he became our great high priest. Remember Hebrews 4, 5, 7 from last semester? Great high priest, and also, not done, he offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. So there's no need for this law anymore because Jesus fulfilled it all. All of it. Now that's getting into the new covenant. Yay. Okay, forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God. Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, brought to you by the blood of Christ. Okay, but that's all we'll talk about today because deep dive coming in next week. So come back to learn about that. All right. So this next part is so cool. Okay, you know how we're talking about God's faithfulness and how this is our only conditional covenant. Remember what that means. Okay, both parties agree. We're in. One party breaks their agreement, deals off. So Israel broke their agreement, deals off. Doesn't this kind of give God the out, right? Like, couldn't he be like, oh, so sorry about it. You failed. I'm walking out on this one. But he didn't. Why? why would God stay? He totally has a pass here. No, he stayed because he's faithful, because he wants these people. Remember, he went in and bore them out on eagle's wings to bring them to himself. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he wants Israel. He wants you. Now, Israel did get consequences for their disobedience. Their land got taken away from them. They lost a lot of battles. Think about the exile era. They're out of the promised land. Okay, but God never quit on them. He never stopped loving for them. He never stopped providing for them. And he even brought them back to their land. Return, right? He brought them back. He never walked out on them. And he won't walk out on you either. Now, the sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. And God defines this as the seventh day of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. So this is a gift of rest to the people. And this sounds awesome, right? Like rest from work, a whole day off. Okay, but here's the thing. Israel was an agrarian society, so that means if you don't work, you don't eat. So really, I want to propose to you that rest here is actually a trust issue. It's like God saying, hey, trust me. Take a day off. Trust me to meet your needs. Okay? And so the more I thought about this, I'm like, man, it's like, it's ultimately not their limited effort, but it's their limitless God who provides for and sustains them. And so that's true for us too, right? Like, it's ultimately not my limited effort, your limited effort, but rather our limitless God who provides for and sustains us. So I just want to talk to myself and you at the same time. Like, we are limited, okay? We can't do it all. We're actually not supposed to, okay? We can't say yes to everything. Our amount of energy is limited. Our time is limited. And isn't that by God's design? Because he is limitless. Like, we can lean on him. So, we can't say yes to every social engagement or neighborhood event or networking lunch or grandchild babysitting ask, or Bible study group, or prayer group, okay? We're not supposed to. We're not supposed to be able to do it all, and it's okay. You're not letting God down. You're not a disappointment to him, okay? I want to encourage you and me and us to pray and ask God, how do you want me to spend my time? Like, will you show me what to say yes to and what to say no to? And then obey. Do that. Do what God wants you to do or not do. And then just rest in his faithfulness. He's got you. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted in rest. Okay, our last covenant is the Davidic covenant. So let's go back and kind of review where we are. They're kind of building on each other. We have Noahic covenant. God is like, I'm going to sustain this earth. And then Abrahamic covenant, he's like, I'm going to sustain this family, this people, the Israelites, on the earth. And then Mosaic covenant, he said, and here's how I want this family to live, that it may go well with them on this earth. And so the Davidic covenant is going to zoom kind of in on a royal line within this people group. All right, Davidic covenant is found in 2 Samuel 7, and it's made to King David. So guess which era it occurs in? Kingdom. That's right. All right. It is unconditional. Now, there's no sign of the covenant like God has given for the other three, but there are three key words to this covenant, and they are kingdom, house, throne. So say it with me. Kingdom, house, throne. All right. To set this up, here's what's going on. David has a desire to build a house or a temple for God. Not bad. Yeah, cool. Okay, but here's the thing. God has other plans. And God's plan is that David is not going to be the one to build a house or temple for God. And so let's take a look in 2 Samuel 7 at God's response to David's desire. So listen for those words, kingdom, house, throne. God says, the Lord will make you a house. I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. Your throne shall be established forever, And then in Psalm 132, we see this promise again. It says, one of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. So kingdom, house, throne. Okay, now remember, in the Abrahamic covenant, we had three words also, land, seed, blessing. And those kind of all pointed to very individual and specific promises. It's a little different here in the Davidic covenant. Kingdom, house, throne. Okay, there's actually a temporary fulfillment of this covenant and an eternal fulfillment of this covenant. So the temporary fulfillment comes in Solomon, King Solomon. He was king right after David. He was David's son. And he actually did build a temple or a house for God. So that happened. That was the temporary fulfillment. The eternal fulfillment is a descendant of David who will reign eternally. Okay? Can you guess who it is? Jesus. All right. So here's something cool. This covenant, God actually like drops a hint about way back in the patriarchs era in Genesis 49. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's really old, and he's blessing his 12 sons in this scene. This is Genesis 49. And so these 12 sons are going to go on to be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he gets to his son Judah, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Genesis 49:10. And so this is where the focus kind of began there, but then really we zoom in here in 2 Samuel on one specific family and one specific tribe of Israel. So the family or line of David within the tribe of Judah. Okay, so I'm just thinking like, what would it be like to be a girl in this like family line? You know, I don't know. Because like maybe you're like, oh, I feel weird today. I wonder, could I be pregnant with Messiah? You know, I mean, because like they said, like, okay, it's going to be a virgin. So like, you're not married, but you're just like, weird. I don't know, guys. I don't know. But I mean, surely there was talk, right? Because like, it's going to be one of these women in here carrying this like child of the promise. I don't know. But here's the thing. God is kind. He brings order to our chaos, even our mind, our crazy thoughts, okay? And so something happens in Luke 1 to end the suspense and the waiting and the wondering, to end the silence era and introduce the Gospels era. Okay, so the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Y'all, this is so cool. Okay, and he's like, it's a boy, right? You're going to have a baby son. And this is more than a gender reveal party, y'all. This is the Davidic covenant in the New Testament. Okay, look with me, Luke 1, 32 through 38, 33. Gabriel says to Mary, he says, of this baby, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Hello, is God so faithful? I mean, this is just crazy to me. Okay, God is the God of the Old Testament, of the New Testament. He is the same God. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Okay, now, remember with me back to the beginning of this covenant. God, David is like, I have this desire. And God metaphorically is like, override. He like pushes the override button on David's desire. Okay, this has happened to me a lot. Right? I have this plan. I think it's great. And then God's like, override. So, has this happened to you? Maybe? That house, that boy to marry, that school for your kids, that job, great plan. God's like, override. And I'm thinking about this, and like, sometimes it's easy to see pretty quickly, like, oh yeah, God, your plan was so much better. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes there is tension. Sometimes it is hard. It feels unresolved, and there's like more frustration and discouragement than there is like joy and gratitude. God, thank you for overriding me, okay? And I just want to encourage you, man, like push through the tension, like lean into God. You can be so honest with him. I hope you're hearing that today, that God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted when he overrides your plans. All right, so to wrap it up, going back to my cakes. I have made a lot of cakes, okay? There's been, like, ricotta. There's been, like, there's one with goat cheese, which I don't like, but it would have tasted great, I'm sure. Okay, but here's the thing. Like, every time I read a recipe and I'm like, that that sounds weird. Is that going to work? I don't know. But I'm trusting it because the mint thing worked and the grasshopper cake. So let me try it out. And sure enough, it's delicious. This girl is not wrong. Okay, but it made me think about God because he's given us these examples of his great faithfulness through all of these covenants. And so we can take that and go, man, God, I'm gonna trust that you're going to be faithful in my life. And then every time we experience his faithfulness, like through disappointment, through a conflict conversation, through a job interview, and we experience a taste of his faithfulness in our own lives, man, it gives us a little more confidence to trust him the next time around, and the next time, and the next time, and it gets a little bit easier, if you will, because we have this foundation of his faithfulness for us personally to stand on. And so I just want you to walk away today remembering that God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and he can be trusted. So let's pray. God, you are that. You are a faithful, covenant-keeping God, and you can be trusted. And I thank you that great is your faithfulness, and it is great in all of our lives. And I just ask that you would open our eyes to see you at work in our lives. And I just confess that, man, sometimes I doubt you, God, but I'm so grateful that you don't walk out on me. Amen.